Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have. We're grateful that we can look to your word. We're grateful, Lord, that you have preserved it for us, that we can know you, that we can know your gospel, that we can live in response to who you are and what you have done on our behalf through Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, as we turn to a new series, we pray that you would be glorified in all that we go over, that your Spirit would apply these things to our hearts. And Father, that we would continue to grow in holiness, continue to grow as our lives are given for your honor and your glory. We ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, if you take your Bible and turn to 1 John. 1 John. We come to a new year, and so we are going here now to start a new series as we look to 1 John. We're going to go over in this series 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. You know, and as we turn to this portion of scriptures, we turn to these letters, there's always been confusion on what Christianity really is. What makes someone a Christian? What is it to be a Christian? What determines that? There have been so many that by name have called themselves Christians, but there's been no effect in their lives. There have been those who have believed all kinds of things, because there are so many different denominations, so many different aspects of Christendom, right? You know, there's all kinds of various Baptists, there's Methodists, there's different Lutherans, different Presbyterians, there's the Roman Catholic Church, and even within all of those things, there's more divisions, there's the Eastern Orthodox, and we don't want to leave out Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses and all of the in-between and whatever else there is. And in our nation's history, all this has been muddied all the more and complicated as there's been a cultural tip of the hat to some sort of Christianity, that there were days when being a member of a church gave you a better standing in society as opposed to not being a member somewhere. Or when everyone attended church, it seemed. But those days are in the past, and I think there was a consequence to those days as well. Many have noted that those that called themselves Christians made sure that they were in church every Sunday, made sure their family was in church every Sunday. There was something that didn't translate when they came home. And there are many that have walked away from church, and we see the declining of those attending church. According to Pew Research from this past October, in just the last decade, there has been a 12% drop in Americans who identify as Christians. Back in 2012, Pew Research reported on the rise of the nuns, and not in the Roman Catholic Church, those women that would be part of a convent, but talking about those who have none, as those who have no religious affiliation. Pew Research said this on that. They said, one-fifth of the U.S. public and a third of adults under 30 are religiously unaffiliated today. The highest percentage ever in Pew Research Center polling. The American Family Survey said that there has been an increase of nuns from 16% in 2007 to 35% in 2018. So these who would say, they have no religious affiliation at all. Now, we may be tempted to say, well, at least then this will help clarify what true Christianity is, as those who once claimed to be Christians are not. And I don't think that's what's happening either. Because there's still that personification that those walking away had of that's what Christianity is, that's what it means, that's what it looks like. And then, too, we can look at how Christianity is personified in the media as well, and the stereotypes that are put there, as everyone is painted with one brush. And there's, again, just a blanket of churches that follow all kinds of different doctrines, promote different lifestyles, ranging from, you know, even saying, you know, whatever translation doesn't matter, to those saying, oh, it's got to be this one translation. So then as we see all of this, as we even look at our history and all of this confusion, what is Christianity? What is true Christianity? How can we know? Am I a Christian? Can I know this God? Can I have a personal relationship with Him? Am I in a right relationship with Him? Am I ready myself to meet my Creator? What is the truth in all of these things? Where do we turn? Where do we turn when we want to know about God? We turn to God's Word. And specifically for our study, now in this series, we're going to turn to the letters of the Apostle John. And so you can write there, you have your notes. You can write in your notes where we usually have the big idea. That really for this morning, our purpose is to introduce John's letters and say, okay, what was the purpose in these letters? And though we're going to touch on all three letters, we're really going to focus on 1 John here for this morning. And then towards the end, I'll give you specific things that you can write there in that portion of your notes. I know we usually put that at the beginning, but we're going to save that to the end for now. And these are letters that I would say and believe that these are by the Apostle John. I think that's where we should stand. I say this because 1 John is one of two New Testament books that have absolutely no identification of who the author is in them. The other one would be the book of Hebrews. Now, as we looked at 2 and 3 John, we'll see that the author there is only identified as the elder. But there are plenty of reasons why we should stand on these letters being written by the Apostle John, as opposed to what we've talked about with the book of Hebrews, where we can talk about theories, and we can talk about what our favorite theory is on who wrote the book of Hebrews, but really, in the end, it's just theories. We don't really know who wrote the book, and can we be content with the Spirit choosing to be silent there for us and not giving us any indication? But there are reasons we can say that John is the author of these letters. One, as we read these letters, it seems pretty clear that the author understood his original audience to know who these letters were from. And it would stand to reason that the original audience would be the source of the tradition that has been through the history of the church. For instance, one of the disciples of John, Polycarp, credits John with the writings of these letters. Also, the first church father to quote from 1 John and credit it to the apostle was Irenaeus, who was also a disciple of John. And his contemporaries, Clement of Alexandria, Tertullian, also claim John as the author. It has been the majority view throughout church history that John has written these three letters. D.A. Carson and Douglas Moo said, "Never is any of the three Johannine epistles attributed to anyone other than John, the son of Zebedee." And then as far as internal evidence goes, when you compare the three letters to each other and compare these letters to the Gospel of John, it seems clear that there is one author for all four of these. For the sentence structure, the vocabulary, the themes that are addressed, the style, all of this is incredibly similar, strikingly similar. Nope, sorry, there's the quote there. I apologize. And so I think we stand and can see that John is the author of these letters. And so as we begin today with an introduction to these letters, let's read the introduction, the prologue to 1 John. So 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it, and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father, and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." Now, we will tackle each letter as we come to them through this study. But again, we begin today with 1 John. And we see in this letter, John is addressing a church, or maybe churches, where people have left the church to follow after false teachers and false teachings. We read in chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us." And so we see the issue of false teaching, which always brings with it a breaking in fellowship. Many times leads to licentious living, and at the very least can bring about great confusion. So some sort of false teaching clearly had broken into the church. And what we see as we read through John is that really the focus of this false teaching was on the person of Christ. That can be clearly seen. Now, some argue, and it's possible that there was this pre-Gnostic idea that was growing. Gnosticism really grew more and became more developed later on in church history. But some argue that there is this idea that had developed, that the physical was evil, the spiritual was good. And so the thought that the holy God would come in the flesh, in the physical, was just inconceivable. Others argue that there was this other doctrine that was rising as well. And what would be seen today as what's called adoptionism, where Christ became the Son of God. He became divine at his baptism, but then the divine left him before his crucifixion. But whatever the heresy may have been, again, it's clearly that it was an attack on the person of Christ. And those who left the church left to follow the teachings that denied that Christ had come in the flesh. So John is writing to encourage these believers who remained in the church. I think from what John says in his letter that his audience are genuine believers. And that with their situation, that drives how he speaks to them in this letter and what he says. And we can look at the statements that John makes, explaining exactly why he wrote this letter. John says that the apostles proclaimed what they had heard, what they had seen, what they had touched, what they had witnessed to. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus' life. And they proclaimed these things, that there would be mutual fellowship together with those who have fellowship with God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ. And as he brings up this idea of the fellowship, we read in chapter 1, verse 4, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John writes because of joy. That when we have a right fellowship with God through Jesus Christ, when we have been granted eternal life, we have fellowship with other believers, and together in fellowship with God, there is joy. And we see the theme of joy also in John's gospel, specifically in the upper room on the night that Jesus was betrayed. For instance, we read in John chapter 15, verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." And in chapter 17, verse 13, it says, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." In these verses, we see the word full, verse chapter 15, verse 11, and fulfilled, chapter 17, verse 13, are all forms of the same word, complete, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. And it says, "So that our joy may be complete." There is joy for the one who receives the message of Christ, who puts their trust in Him alone for their salvation. There is joy in the one who believes in the apostles' testimony as preserved for us in Scripture. We also see joy in 2 John chapter 12 when he says, "I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete." And I think what is pertinent to what we're looking at here specifically in 1 John chapter 1 verse 4 is when we see the reference to joy in the third letter of John, verse 4. And he says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Again, here in 1 John, he wrote this so that he said, our joy may be complete. And I think that is all of our joy, meaning his, the apostles, and those he's writing to, that all of our joy may be complete. And that includes him as well. And I think this then reflects, especially as what we read here in 3 John, reflects the concern of the apostles. Those who preach the gospel, that those who heard the gospel message would continue in the faith, continue walking in a way that was worthy of their calling in the gospel. So again, this is the concern of the apostle. I think this is the concern of the gospel preacher. This is the concern of the friend who is sharing the gospel with those around them. That the message of the gospel would be received by faith, that people would be saved, and that those who trust in Jesus Christ would continue in the gospel, continue in the truth. Is that not your concern? Are you not concerned that people would hear the gospel and respond in repentance and faith, that they would be saved, that they would know Christ, and that then they would continue in it? Would it or does it not bring you joy when someone repents and continues to grow and mature in their faith, and that years later they remain faithful and growing in the Lord? Is that not a joyous thing? John wanted this for those whom he felt responsible for. It completed his joy, the joy that he already had in the grace God had given him. So he wrote to reassure them of the truths in which they stood. He wrote, as we see in chapter 2, verse 1, that they would not fall into sin. And that whole notion takes up a great portion of 1 John. And we see, too, in chapter 2, verse 26, he says, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. You know, it's the loving thing to do to warn of false teachings, to veer others away from damning doctrines. He said earlier in verse 21, he said, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Those he wrote to knew what was true. So it wasn't necessary for him to point out the false teachers by name, although we do see examples of that in the New Testament. We see, for instance, too, what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 16, verse 17, when he says, to watch out for those who cause division and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught, avoid them. And to watch out, to avoid them, you need to be able to recognize them. You need to be able to know who they are. But John here, in his concern, is that he wants them to know that they are the ones who know the truth, as opposed to those who are coming against them and taking opposition against their position. John wrote about those who were trying to deceive them so that he can reassure his readers that what they hold to is true. Lastly, John wrote in chapter 5, verse 13, he said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know that if you believe in the Son of God, if your hope, if your trust, your dependency is in Him and Him alone for salvation, you can know that you have eternal life. Sometimes if you're sharing the gospel with someone and you ask them, you know, if they're going to go to heaven when they die, sometimes the response is, well, I'd like to think so. No, I hope so. But see, when we come to Christ alone for salvation, we can know. And John wrote to reassure his readers that they would know that they have eternal life. See, John is concerned for them, that they would know the truth. They would hold to the truth. And so we see here, as we look at John's letters, as we look specifically at 1 John and begin there, doctrine, teaching, what you believe matters. As we see again in 1 John, Specifically, there was an attack on the person of Christ. And so what you believe about Christ matters. And so as we see this, as John is saying, listen, this is what true Christianity is. It's this. It's not this thing over here. It's not those who are teaching other things. It's this. It looks like this. It doesn't look like that. John is making it very clear what true Christianity is. And so when it comes to true doctrine, there are the essential truths that we must hold to. There are things that we cannot just agree to disagree and say that we have fellowship with each other as we have fellowship with God. No, we're not true Christians unless we hold to these essential truths of the gospel, of the person and work of Christ. As we see here in what John writes in chapter 2, verses 22 to 23. He says, "Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? That is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also." My friends, what you believe about Christ matters. I know I recently used this as an illustration not too long ago in Sunday school. And even then, that probably wasn't the first time you heard it. And this probably isn't going to be the last time you hear it. I'm just not all that creative sometimes. But, you know, I could say, hey, you know what? I know Dave. I know Dave, right? Dave, 6'5", has a huge, long beard, almost Duck Commander-like. You know, he lives down in Pittston. I know Dave. You're going to sit here and say, that's not the Dave I know. And whether you're thinking of Dave Schauber or Dave Dixon, you're going to say, that's not either one. It's all the same, Dave. It's all the same. Well, no, it's not. Right? We can't say these different things and just say, it's all the same. But so often, that's what happens with Christ. So many people, it's all the same, right? We're all just believing in the same God, the same Jesus, the same. It's all the same. Well, no, it's not all the same. We can't have all these different beliefs and descriptions of Jesus that are integral for the integrity of who he is and what he has done and say it's all the same. Because it's not. It's not all the same. And there's only one Jesus who saves. It matters that you come to him for salvation. It matters that you bend the knee to him as Lord. It matters that you trust in him and in him alone. Only this Jesus saves. In chapter 4 of 1 John, verse 14, he says, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." And we see here that John is also concerned that their lives would demonstrate the truthfulness of what they know. How can we really believe in who Jesus is and what he has done? How can we claim to be in a right relationship with him if we continue on in sin? If we lack repentance? Clearly, as we'll see in John is not calling for some sort of perfectionism. But he does make it very clear that true Christianity looks like a transformed life that is characterized by obedience to God. He says in 1 John chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, "If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And in chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, he says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." How can we say we have come to know Jesus if we have complete disregards for his commands? How can we say we are in a right relationship with him who said that his food was to do his Father's will if our goal is to take advantage of His grace and have complete disregard for His Father's will. Something doesn't add up. If that's what our lives look like, something is wrong with our profession of faith. In chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, he says, "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him." If we know who he is, if we know what he has done, if we know his character, if we have all the right doctrines, yet our lives are all wrong, it brings into question whether we truly believe those right doctrines. That it should affect our lives, affect who we are. It brings into question, I mean, do we really love God if we have complete disregard for what He says in the living out of our lives? God commands our love, right? That sums up the law, right? Love. Love God and love others. And we see this in John's Gospel that Jesus said in John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And if we love God, we'll also love those whom God loves as well. We'll love the family of God. We'll love our brothers and sisters in Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 to 3, says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this the love of God, this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." And again, this is not some perfectionism. This is not saying we don't sin and we don't. But can we sin without there being repentance? And say that we have fellowship with God? Can we continue in unrepentant sin? Can we continue to live a life characterized by sin? And say that we walk in a right relationship with God? That we know Him? Again, so we see here in John's statement saying this is why he wrote, we see his purpose. When we get into 2 John, we'll see the same themes of love and correct doctrine. As he purposes there to warn of false teachers and warns of their false teaching and accepting the false teachers and their teaching. And then 3 John, the apostle intends to encourage a man named Gaius, who is probably the pastor, to continue in his ministry of hospitality and help towards the mission work of believers from another church. He also calls out the actions of a man named Diotrephus. And John makes clear he has plans for when he arrives concerning that man. He also commends the conduct of a man named Demetrius. So that's 2 and 3 John. But as next week we begin to dig into the text of 1 John and go verse by verse through it, just let me reiterate again the big idea of what 1 John is as we prepare for this. And so this, again, this will be going back to there in your notes in the beginning part as we discussed. The big idea of John, what he is purpose in writing is that we see is that he wrote to promote joy in the fellowship. He wrote to keep believers from falling into sin, to guard the believers against false teachers and false teaching. And he wrote to give the reassurance of eternal life. So my friends, as we look at what Christianity is and what it is not, one, this can be a good time for us to do some self-examination. Does my Christian faith look like this? Also, it's a chance to grow in our discernment. Can I identify between the false and the true around me? When I turn on the radio and the songs that I hear on K-Love or Word FM or the messages that are there, when I hear different preachers on the radio or on TV, can I identify what is true Christianity? Can I identify what the true gospel is, or what is a works righteousness? Can I identify what is biblical or what is easy believism? True faith is in right doctrine. There are essential truths that we must hold to. They're the object of our faith. That Christ, the true Christ, is the object of our faith. And if we have genuine faith in the true gospel, in those essential doctrines, if we have the right object of faith, that will produce obedience in us. We know that God, when we come to Christ, He gives us His Holy Spirit who grows us in holiness, who gives us a new heart, who changes our desires, and that we are growing more and more in living for Him and His honor and glory in all that we do. He progresses us in sanctification. He changes our hearts. Again, that we would love God. That His commandments are not just that we keep a check of these external laws and say, okay, I'm going to try and do this, I'm going to work to that. No, we don't look to the law, we look to Christ. We trust in Christ. We don't trust in our do's and don'ts. And this comes as God changes our hearts and we have a heart that loves God. And so we live out of a heart that loves God and wants to honor Him and show our gratitude. A heart that believes in Him who is Lord. It affects what we do, how we live. It affects our relationship with each other. That we are in this fellowship. We have joy in the fellowship. And we have love for the children of God. We love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. My friend, so I ask, do you know the truth? Do you know what true Christianity is? And it starts when we recognize who God is. And in light of knowing who God is, we see ourselves. That God is holy, and we are not. That we have not kept His standard of righteousness and holiness and goodness. That we have not kept His commandments. We have fallen short. We have not loved God as we should. We have not loved others as we should. And in breaking of His law, we have earned His wrath. But God so loved the world. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us. And He sent His Son into the world. Perfect God, come as perfect man, living a righteous and holy life. And then there He goes to the cross as the perfect sacrifice to pay for the sins of all who would believe on Him. That genuine saving faith is in this Christ. This Christ who satisfied the wrath of God when He laid down His life for us. And that He did not stay dead, but He rose again and He is alive today. So all who will turn from their sin and put their trust in Him and in Him alone will be saved. We'll be saved. And we come into a right relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And God continues to do a work in our lives, grow us in holiness, to shape us and form us into the image of Christ more and more every day. My friends, this is true Christianity. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for our time here. I thank You for each one. I thank You for the privilege, Lord, that we have to look to Your Word, to know Your truth. Father, I pray that You would be growing us in Your truth. For all of us whom You have saved, whom You have drawn to Yourself, I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit continues to do a work in our lives, applying Your Word, and that our lives would be a testimony to the power of the gospel and Your faithfulness and truth. I pray that You would use us that we may proclaim this gospel, that our words and our lives would reflect what true Christianity is, and You would be glorified in all that we say and do. I thank You, Lord, for all of this. In Christ's name, amen.